So, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And I am going to take my life in my hands this evening and preach a sermon about humility. I'm reminded of Winston Churchill, who once said of an opponent, "The honourable member is a humble man, but then he has much to be humble about." Here is our verse this evening. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the first thing I want us to notice in this verse this evening is that God wants to give us grace. Here's some good news. Grace is an amazing thing. Grace is who God is. It's his unconditional love, his abundant, unmerited generosity poured out on undeserving people like us. And God's grace is lavish. I remember a Welsh friend of mine preaching on that particular verse and speaking about the lavishness of God's grace. It was convicting. I will never forget it. Let's read some verses together. 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Divine power has given us everything we need. Or how about this one from Ephesians chapter 1? I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's pretty good. I could use some of that right now. Colossians chapter 2. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and, are you ready for this? You have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. That's pretty good news. I'll take that. How about this one? Romans 8. He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. Or how about this one from the Psalms? Psalm 36. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the rivers of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Just a little sample, just five. I could go on for hours, but you get the point. Our Father in heaven loves us. Maybe because we're so familiar with that phrase, maybe we could even say, our Father in heaven likes us. He doesn't want to just kind of pour out a little measure of blessing on us. His grace, his goodness, his kindness towards us is a flood. He longs to pour out all the lavish riches of heaven on us, his dearly beloved children. God is endlessly loving. God is endlessly generous and abundant and gracious. There is no reticence, no holding back on God's part. But even though everything is of unmerited grace, there is one condition and one posture that we must adopt to lay hold of everything that God wants to give us. And it's this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility doesn't earn grace from God, But humility does make us receptive to the grace he longs to give us. By contrast, pride sets us up in opposition to God. Opposition to the holy, almighty creator of heaven and earth. To me, that doesn't sound like a great place to be. Now, I was going to try a little bit of audience interaction here, but I fear with masks. So I'm just going to ask you a question. Just take a moment and think what comes to mind. What comes to mind when you think of humility? Let's take a moment and think about that. Sometimes, perhaps, we think a humble person is softly spoken, or terribly self-effacing, or a humble person is someone who lacks confidence. Sometimes we think a humble person is someone who never steps forward and allows others to push past them. Well, tonight we're going to go back to the Genesis chapter 2 that Stephen read for us, to the Garden of Eden, and that's going to give us a very different picture of humility. So first reading that Stephen read for us from Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God said to them, be blessed. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So God creates us in his image so that we can reflect him to the world and so we can know him, so we can share a little bit in God's life. And so to enable us to do this, God gave us a little piece of himself, a little piece of freedom, a little piece of his sovereignty, so that in a very limited way we could reflect him, so we could rule and reign with him. But in giving us something so precious, in giving us something of himself, there comes the danger that we might use that freedom, that sovereignty, in ways that don't reflect God's heart. Now, God is love. God is life. So to act against God's character is to run after death. And so God gave us something to protect ourselves against the danger of having freedom. Genesis 2, 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So when we're in the Garden of Eden, this danger is represented by the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the thing that God gave us to protect us from that danger, he didn't build a big fence or a big wall around the tree. He didn't put guards around the tree with big dogs that come after us if we go near. The thing that he gave us to protect us from the danger was an instruction, his word. So, you've got this tree, and to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that meant taking an experiential knowledge of good and evil. In other words, don't trust what God says about good and evil. You try it for yourself. Have a little taste. See what you think. See whether God's keeping you from the fun. In other words, the temptation is to rely on our own judgment rather than God's word. And the result would be death. And so the thing then that ultimately protects us is to know and to trust and to obey God's word. So that leads us to scriptures like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So there's a picture in Psalm 1 of the truly humble woman or man. The woman or man who knows, trusts, and obeys God's word. And that word keeps them from evil and death. It keeps them in life. It keeps them in the path of blessing. It keeps them in the path of flourishing. Knowing, trusting, and obeying God's word. To lead us into life, God gave us his word. And ultimately, of course, the word of God is Jesus himself. The truly humble person is the person who follows and depends upon Jesus. So if that's the humble person, who then is the proud person? The proud person is the person who thinks they can get by without taking God's word seriously. I don't need God's word. The proud person is the one who thinks their own wisdom, their own thinking is good enough. The proud person is the person who trusts in their own ability, in their own judgment. The proud person is the person who has no time for God's word, or the person who sits in judgment over God's word, or the person who knows God's word but doesn't obey it. The prayerless person who thinks they can understand God's word apart from God's spirit. The self-reliant person who think they can obey God's word without God's power through the spirit. The person who thinks they can get by fine on their own and don't need to depend on Jesus. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's quite a severe definition of pride, isn't it? When we become too busy to be attentive to God's word, we've become proud. When we rely on our own wisdom and our own power, we've become proud. When we go through the religious motions, but our heart isn't in it, we've become proud. And it's not always obvious. I mean, we can still be softly spoken. We can still be self-effacing. We may lack confidence. We may let others push past us. But in our heart of hearts before God, we're still proud. The killer question is, are we depending on ourself, or are we depending upon Jesus' word and Jesus' spirit? And if tonight we'll commit ourselves to being attentive and obedient to God's word and rely on the power and leading of his Holy Spirit, then we dive into that flood of God's grace and blessing and abundance that we spoke about at the beginning. Our Father in heaven loves us. Our Father in heaven likes us. He doesn't want to pour out a small measure of blessing. His grace to us is a flood. He longs to pour out all the lavish riches of heaven on us, his dearly beloved children. God is endlessly loving, endlessly generous, endlessly abundant, endlessly gracious. There's no reticence, there's no holding back on his part. But though everything is of unmerited grace, there is a condition, a posture we must adopt to receive his abundance goodness. And it's this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Psalm 36. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Let's have a moment of silence, and then I'll pray.